The first reading from the Hebrew Bible is Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 3, which is slightly shorter than what was printed in the bulletin. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you that have no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear, and come to me. Listen, so that you may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David.
Our gospel passage this morning comes from Luke, chapter 13, verses 6 through 9, which is also a little shorter than what's printed in the bulletin. Sometimes the Spirit moves, y'all, and I just have to focus in on something specific. So that is found on page 906 of your bulletin, or of your Bible, if you would like to follow along. Then Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" The gardener replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig round it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, then you can cut it down." Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This morning's gospel passage features the parable of the fig tree. Now, you may have heard me say before, a parable is a story with a twist. It starts out in a familiar way and then hits the listener with an unexpected outcome. So this parable begins simply enough. The owner of a vineyard comes to check on whether a fig tree he has planted is bearing fruit. Now, at the time, it was common to plant fig trees on the edges of vineyards, but they did consume precious water and could invite birds to nest in them, birds that would then eat the grapes on the vine. So if it wasn't producing fruit, a fig tree really was doing more harm than good. It makes sense that a vintner would want to uproot an unproductive tree. The vineyard owner says as much to his gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and I don't find any. Get rid of it." Now, if, like most of us, you know nothing about fig trees, you just missed the twist. You see, members of an agrarian society like Jesus' listeners probably knew that fig trees don't bear fruit for the first 3 years they are planted. It takes 4 or 5 or even 6 years before a fig tree matures enough to produce fruit. Suddenly, instead of seeming prudent and practical, the vineyard owner seems impatient and rash and plagued by poor judgment, doesn't he? The gardener, on the other hand, deftly suggests a different approach. "Sir, let's leave it alone. We'll give it a little more manure, some compost maybe. And if it bears fruit next year, well and good. And if not, then you can cut it down. Let's give it some time and some TLC," he says, just like we talked about with my poor rose plant this morning. "And we'll see results." Now, traditionally, the parable of the fig tree has been interpreted as God being the angry vineyard owner who wants to strike down the fig tree, usually interpreted as symbolizing Israel or sinners in general, because they have not produced any fruit. And Jesus is the gardener who steps in and pleads Israel's, or our, case. Not only does this interpretation set God up as a harsh judge, though, but it seeks to make God look kind of ignorant, like a city slicker who's bought a vineyard for the fun of making wine with his face on the bottle. but he doesn't really know anything about the agricultural side of it. That's not exactly the God that we know and love. It's not the God portrayed elsewhere in the Bible as slow to anger and abundant in mercy. It's not the God portrayed in this morning's passage in Isaiah as full of steadfast and sure love. Not to mention that it couldn't be the God who is the creator of every plant on earth, the God who would know intimately the reproductive cycle of a fig tree, how long it should take for there to be fruit. So if the vineyard owner isn't God, who is he? That is, if Jesus is the gardener, lovingly tending and pampering a growing plant as gardeners are wont to do, then who is he trying to persuade to give the tree another chance? Well, maybe it's us. Have you ever held your coworker, your spouse, your child or friend to what you thought was a reasonable standard, but then judged them or cut them off when they didn't meet it? Have you ever held yourself to a standard that you couldn't meet and then felt ashamed and worthless, a failure because you weren't able to produce? I bet we've all been there in one way or another. Maybe, as the gardener, Jesus is saying to us, look, your expectations aren't in line with the nature of this person or this situation out of which you expect so much. Give it one more year. Let me add a little compost. Let me water this plant more deeply, and then we'll see. After all, according to Isaiah, God's love is a feast of rich food, an abundant banquet laid out for all who hunger or thirst. Not a punitive hoarding of resources meted out by someone eager to write off those who aren't performing satisfactorily. One of my favorite movies to watch at this time of year is Chocolat, starring Juliette Binoche. Has anyone seen that movie? Okay, came out several years ago, so hopefully some of this will spark a memory for those of you for whom it's been a while. It's the story of Vianne, a chocolatier, a chocolate maker, who arrives with her young daughter in a small French village in the middle of Lent, planning to open a chocolate shop. Her timing enrages the mayor of the village, the Comte de Raynaud, whose oppressive sense of piety is evidenced by the extremity of his yearly Lenten fast. In one scene, we see him engage in a battle of wills with a tea tray as he debates whether he'll eat the simple snack left for him by his maid. He manages to make smelling a pot of jam look like a supremely sinful indulgence. He doesn't even taste it. He just smells it, and then he drops it back on the tray like he's been burned by the fires of hell. Fasting, like the Comte's, is actually an ancient and well-loved tradition in the Christian church, with roots reaching back into the observances of our Jewish forebears. Done with a joyful heart, open to the ways in which God will sustain us, despite foregoing a favorite treat or foregoing food altogether, fasting can be a way to draw closer to God and to feel deeper gratitude for all that we enjoy. As any of you know who may have chosen this year or in years past to give up chocolate or coffee or alcohol or TV for Lent, it can also reveal a lot about how much we rely on material comforts to insulate and distract ourselves from our stress, our feelings, and our fears. Yet if we fast to punish ourselves, to deny ourselves because we don't deserve anything good, if we let our sense of never quite measuring up squeeze all the pleasure out of our lives, we've missed the point. At our Lenten study series on Wednesday night, a participant who gave me permission to share this asked for prayers that they would be able to enjoy making time for creativity and art instead of feeling like such life-giving activities were frivolous in the face of real work. Their prayer request is one we're probably all familiar with on some level. Almost from the day we are born, we've been taught that our worth lies not in how much delight we take in God's creation, how much we connect with beauty or use our imaginations or practice pastimes that make our hearts sing, but that our worth lies in how productive we are, what grades we earn as children in school, whether we've done our chores, how many colleges we apply to, how many hours we put in our job, how many errands we're able to get done, how many emails we answer, how many extracurriculars we cram into our children's free time, or how busy we are in retirement. Friends, that kind of metric is so very far from the way that God measures things. As the generous-hearted gardener reminds us, rooting up the tree and starting over when we don't produce isn't God's way. Neither is laboring for that which does not satisfy, as Isaiah says. But no, the gardener sees value not just in years when the tree is fruitful, but also in years when the tree is simply existing. And that same gardener lays a feast for all those who hunger, not because we have worked hard and deserve it, but simply so that our thirst might be slaked by the lavish love of a generous God. So if you have seen the movie Chocolat, you'll remember that despite the comte's meddling to keep things proper and pious in his little town, an unconventional grandmother reunites with her estranged grandson. A woman leaves her abusive husband to discover an independent life. And a widow and a widower fall in love at an age that shocks their neighbors. And at the end of Lent, on Easter Sunday, the village awakens to find the Comte Raynaud passed out in the ruins of the elaborate window display of Vian's shop, his face and clothes smeared with the chocolate that he has gorged himself on. I think the movie's worth it for that scene alone. So the comte's gorging might be an overcorrection, but it's one which symbolizes the ways in which he and his fellow villagers have finally learned to let joy into their lives instead of trying to deprive their way into salvation. The comte's long-delayed redemption reminds me of the gardener's words to the vineyard owner about the barren fig tree. "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around the roots and put manure on it." Somehow I have a feeling that this plea will be repeated next year, and the year after that, and the year after that, and every year after that, until that lovingly laid manure, that rich feast, has simply saturated the tree's roots, and it cannot help but burst forth into fruit. Friends, God's love isn't a test or a trial. It's a rich mix of compost meant to fertilize. It's a feast meant to satisfy. Our task isn't somehow to earn God's love, but simply to find a way to absorb it, to soak in all the rich, life-giving dirt Jesus is adding to our roots, to open our thirsty hearts to the water God is pouring into us, that one day we might bear fruit. Not as a badge of our productivity, but purely for the sweetness of it. Lent is a perfect time to practice this attitude, to grow ourselves spiritually, to put down deeper roots into God's goodness and abundant love for us. So whether you've dutifully kept a Lenten observance since Ash Wednesday, or you didn't even think about taking one up, it's not too late. Why not try this for the rest of the season? Just take 5 minutes each day to soak up God's love by walking in nature, by listening to beautiful music, by playing attentively with your child, by sitting in silence with a grateful and open heart. Let the gardener water your thirsty places and see what blooms in you. Come Easter. Amen.